John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, everybody. My name is James. If you don't know me, I'm the minister in training here. Please get your Bibles open. I've made a little handout for you today. Try something a bit different. Might be a bit helpful. So you can refer to that and the passage in today's talk. Let me pray while you find one of those. One of them should be around. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your goodness in giving to us your word. Thank you that we can read it. Thank you that we have the freedom to read it here. Thank you that it changes us. Please will it fall onto good soil today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a quote going to come up on the screen from a skeptic. "A religious faith is a terrible reason to believe anything. It's an excuse willfully ignorant people use to justify believing in something in the absence of evidence." Now, what do you make of an accusation like that to your faith as a Christian? Well, do you know what? Maybe you might resonate with that quote, actually. If you're not a Christian, you might be thinking that hits a nail on the head. You know, Christians, they have blind faith. That's how they believe. But I imagine most of us will feel maybe a little bit defensive at that quote. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm not ignorant. No, there is more to it than that, isn't there? But be honest. When you hear that, when you read that, oftentimes when we can hear things like this, we can think, you know, is there any truth to what this person is saying? Is he right? And it can put us in a place of doubt. Doubt. Now, being in a place of doubt isn't a very nice place to be, is it? Especially when you're doubting something you're basing your whole life on. And doubts don't exactly help you to live the Christian life really to the full, do they? There's no way that you can dive headfirst into being a Christian, making sacrifices, going all out for Jesus, when you're doubting. Is there any truth to our doubts? What should we do with them? How can we be freed from our doubts? That's going to come up on the screen. Well, to answer that question today, we're looking at the most famous doubter of them all. And it's Doubting Thomas. We all know Doubting Thomas, don't we? I think we all know a Doubting Thomas. Maybe you're a Doubting Thomas, and if you are, you're really welcome here today. So we're in John's Gospel looking at this story. It's a really great story. It's 8 days after the resurrection. And we have Thomas, he's the skeptic, you could call him, the agnostic even, maybe a better name. He hasn't seen the risen Jesus. And you can imagine the scene. 8 days after, he walked into the room with the disciples. He walks in, And he looks up. And they're like, Thomas, it's you. We've been looking for you everywhere. He's like, oh, that's nice. I told you. He's like, what did you tell me? We told you it's Jesus. He was right. He wasn't lying. What do you mean? We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. That's what they say. Have you ever been really excited to tell somebody some news, okay? And then they just let you down with their answer. Well, that's exactly what happens here. So we've got the disciples, and they've been waiting to tell him for 8 days. He just gives them such a disappointing answer, doesn't he? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what he says. Doubting Thomas lives up to his name. Now, he likes evidence, this Thomas. That's the kind of guy he is. He's tactile. He needs to see. He needs to touch. He needs to put his whole hand in his side. Sounds a little bit weird to me, to be honest with you. I think his bar for evidence isn't low. I think it's probably, in his own words, intelligently high. He's not one of these willfully ignorant people, believing for no good reason. So how does it turn out? Well, it's a week later. He's with his disciples, and they're in a locked room. Then he hears a voice behind him. Peace be with you. He thinks, whoa, that sounds really familiar. Who's that? He turns around. Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus standing there. He just came into the room, into a locked room. He's just there. Now, what would you do if Jesus suddenly appeared in your kitchen? It would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? I think surprise would be an understatement that you'd experience. And then to dispel any doubt that Thomas has, Jesus says, look, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Thomas, starstruck, wouldn't you be? In amazement, anticipation, apprehension, he reaches out and he touches. Skeptic, believer, just like that. He goes from, I'll never believe, to verse 28. My Lord and my God. Personal faith in Jesus. What a transformation that is. So what should we make of Thomas's doubts? Well, Jesus doesn't really think much of his doubts at all. He doesn't like them. He gives him a big thumbs down. And we know this because Jesus clearly says, stop doubting and believe. So that's very clear. But what's the reason? What's the reason? We'll look down at verse 29. Key verse this. It goes across the page in your Bible. Sorry about that. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Interesting verses, isn't it? Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, I'm glad you believed, but Thomas, you know, you're wrong for doubting and wanting to see me because you're looking for evidence. That's wrong. If you had blind faith, you wouldn't have doubted. As a Christian, it's possible to read that verse just like that and think of doubt a little bit like that. You know, my doubt wouldn't exist if I just, you know, just muster up some kind of faith, whatever that means. You know, I'm only doubting because I'm wanting evidence for my faith. Is that what it means? So is Jesus saying, you know, you should have trusted me without evidence? Or is he saying, and I think it's this one, you should have trusted me by the time the disciples told you, because you had enough evidence all along. I think it's definitely that one. If you're following along on the sheets, point one, Thomas, he shouldn't have doubted because he had enough evidence to believe. Here's why. Because Thomas, here's the first reason, he had all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. He could read his Old Testament, he could pick it up and read about the Messiah that was promised to come. And you could clearly see how Jesus was fulfilling all those prophecies. And then the only prophecy that's left he didn't fulfill was dying and rising again. A second reason, Thomas saw Jesus' death to life miracles, death to life. Now, he saw loads of supernatural miracles. He even saw Jesus raise a man from the dead. So you can't go away from Jesus saying, death to life is too hard for you. You can't say that about Jesus. Lastly, Thomas heard Jesus' teaching. Now, Jesus taught he'd die and rise. This is the man who can do supernatural things, so I would believe him. So Thomas should have expected it. And also, Jesus taught to expect that his disciples would be the authoritative witnesses of the resurrection. Okay, so here's the bottom line. When the disciples told him he should have believed, he had more than enough evidence to go on. Thomas wasn't being an intelligent scientific thinker, whatever that means. He was refusing to believe despite the evidence. Stubborn. Okay, that's good for Thomas. What about us? How does that help us? Because we're not Thomas. We weren't there. We weren't there to see the evidence that he saw. Right? Don't we still have reason to doubt Jesus and doubt the resurrection in particular? Well, what if, I don't know, we had some eyewitness testimony recording every single thing that Thomas saw that was important so that we could have access to everything that he had. You know, what if? What, we just not just had one eyewitness testimony, but four to back it up. And, you know, what if they were all kind of first-hand and really close to the time and primary sources? And, you know, what if you could confirm that the eyewitnesses weren't making it up, because if they were, they'd be willing to die for a lie they knew wasn't true? Oh, wait. We do. We do. In the four Gospels. Point two on your sheet, if you're following along. We shouldn't doubt either. We have enough evidence to believe in the written word. Look down at verse 29 again. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's us. We haven't seen. But that's okay. Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you, reader, may believe and not doubt. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Even though we didn't physically see Jesus fulfill the Old Testament, or physically see him raise the dead, or hear his teaching, or see the resurrection, we have those things written in front of us so that we can read them for ourselves. So actually, when you think about it, it's as unnecessary to doubt as it was for us to doubt that it was for Thomas as well. It's actually even crazier if we doubt, because we've got more than Thomas had. We've actually got the resurrection account itself, and we've got the Thomas account. So we shouldn't doubt either. Now, don't hear this passage saying, don't doubt anything. Well, I think that's clear. I think doubt the internet ad that says you can lose 3 stone in 3 weeks if you take a pill, right? Don't hear it saying you can't have any questions about the Christian faith. I think it's talking about something quite specific about the resurrection. I think we all have questions. That's okay, you know. Part of being a Christian means that you admit that you don't have all the answers and that you trust Jesus instead. But still, do hear this passage saying, get better at doubting your doubts, especially when those doubts are unnecessary and are holding us back in our Christian lives, because they really can. I don't know if you've ever experienced doubts. I mean, how can you fully rely on Jesus in suffering or hoping in him in death when you're wondering if it's all just pie in the sky to believe in Jesus? How can you go all in on living for Jesus and fighting sin and put up with persecution if you're just wondering if any of it's real? How can you do that? The best news today is that these doubts don't have to hold us back. And there's a way to be freed from your doubts. I think it's a big application today, and the answer to our question. Come to the Word to be freed from your doubts. There's a slide there. How does it free us? Well, two ways. Firstly, it shows us that doubting the resurrection is just kind of unnecessary. It's not needed. We have all the evidence that we need. And this is what we've been focusing on mostly so far, isn't it? Like when we come to the Word, the written Word that it says in that verse, we can see for ourselves that we have reason to believe. It's reliable. Your Christian hope is not pie in the sky. Fighting sin is worth it. Your sins are forgiven. There's life beyond the grave. You can go all in because you know it's true and it's worth it. And also, we actually have the luxury with the written Word of coming back to it every time that we keep having doubts again and again. And actually, in this sense, this is really interesting, that it's actually kind of better than having a one-off Thomas experience that he saw physically. Okay, I've kind of heard it said like this. Just imagine if Jesus did suddenly appear in your kitchen. That would be amazing. And if you were a skeptic, you'd be convinced. But for about 5 days. Okay? Because then you'd want the same experience again. Because you'd doubt if it was real or not, or whatever. But the Word is always there for us to come back to when we doubt, to quell our doubts. You can come back to see Jesus as much as you want. But doesn't this just make the accusations of a skeptic just sound so bankrupt? Like the one at the start, you know? Like our faith isn't blind. Being skeptical isn't virtuous. It's dangerous. And the same kind of reason for being an agnostic. You know, they might not be kind of open-minded when they say, I just don't know, I'll never be sure. They might just be being quite close-minded. Or at worst, stubbornly refusing. I think we need to come to the Word to be freed from doubt. But here's the last way, the second way, that the Word frees us from our doubts. This is quite interesting. It's through the actual act itself of being able to see Jesus in the Word. Verse 31. But these signs of Jesus, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This verse says, seeing Jesus and his signs, Jesus and his signs are recorded for us that we would believe and not doubt. In a sense, kind of ironically, when we see Jesus like Thomas did, that is when we will make up our minds and we will believe. The story of Thomas teaches us that we shouldn't need to doubt, but it also teaches us that confident personal faith comes from seeing Jesus. It's quite ironic, isn't it? Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that by coming to see Jesus ourselves in the written Word. What did Thomas see, actually, in Jesus that made him have that personal faith in Jesus that said, my Lord, my God? Well, perhaps it was the miracles, the wonders that Jesus performed. But I don't think Thomas believed because he saw the amazing wonder of Jesus coming through the door. He believed because he saw the wounds that were for him. The wounds for a doubter and a skeptic like him. The wounds that Jesus willfully received when he went to that cruel cross to die the death that he should have died to, and give him the life that he never deserved. He did it for him. Thomas wasn't wowed by the wonders, but the wounds that brought him peace. He looked at Jesus' hands, brought him into relationship with the divine creator of the universe. Thomas saw the wounds and said, "You are good. I can trust you. I can trust you with my life. You sacrifice yourself for me." As we do what Thomas did, but by encountering Jesus in the Word, that is what will cause us to keep saying, "My Lord, my God." This is what will really help our doubts. This is what will really cause us to not just trust that he's real, but that he's good, that he really loves us, that we can put our lives in his hands, that everything he asks of us is good for us. That if you want to keep treasuring Jesus, if you want to come to believe in Jesus, if you want your friends to come to believe in Jesus, look at him. Come to the Word. Look at the nail marks in his hands that were for you. Look at the risen Saviour who's alive for you. If you're struggling to see that sin or money or anything else is better for you than Jesus, if that's your doubt to becoming a believer, come to the Word. Take a look at him. See the nail marks for you. This will strengthen your faith this week. This is what will get you through thick and thin in the coming years. That's what will keep you treasuring Jesus until you die. Come to the Word that offers life. It frees us from our doubts. Personally, I can say that I'm kind of one of these people who want evidence for things. I'm a kind of tactile person. I want to see it. And it's really great to read this passage and realise that I don't have to doubt as a Christian the central claims of Christianity. But what really draws me, what really grabs me, isn't the intellectual satisfaction, even though I know I can be intellectually satisfied. At the end of the day, it's looking at my Saviour and what he went through for me that draws me to him and that keeps me believing in him. We don't just believe in something that's true, but in someone that is undeniably trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for what it teaches us about doubts. Thank you that we don't have to doubt. Thank you for we can see our Saviour, our risen Saviour. Thank you for what he did for us to bring us peace.